Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Aren't you glad we do have a home somewhere else? That actually was the perfect song to kind of go with the message this evening. I was scouring the internet all afternoon because Friday night in the wedding, it's a Paul Harvey illustration. I wasn't up here, but I was hearing Mr. Olson down there, and he had a Paul Harvey illustration, and I didn't have one, you know, so I was feeling bad, but I couldn't find one that had anything to do with my message, so I didn't bother coming up with one, but I just didn't know if, you know, I thought it was kind of a trend going on, and I'm a very trendy kind of guy. Especially when it comes to technology, I'm right in there with all of the all those gadgets. All right, we all know that's not true. So let's get to the preaching and look at something that is. Hebrews chapter number 11. There are certain passages in the Bible that are just fun to preach out of, and read, and think on, and study out of. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those. And in this church, we've heard a lot of great preaching. You've heard a lot of great preachers preach out of Hebrews 11. So let's just set it straight right from the beginning. I am not going to compare to them at all, okay? So if we can start right there. However, I believe God has something for us that we can learn out of this. And I think it's dangerous. I'm just saying all this at the beginning because I think sometimes we come in a passage of Scripture that's familiar, and if we're not careful, we kind of turn it off in our mind, oh, I know what that topic is. And whether we know the topic or not, God always has a truth for us. And I find that many of the things that get me in trouble are not what I do not know from the Scriptures. It's what I fail to remember. And so I think it's important that as we look at this tonight, we look at it with a fresh eyes and see what God has to say to us this evening. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. One preacher said if you were to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you were look at the different men and women that are mentioned here, he said basically you can see that God stamped eternity on their eyeballs and they could see nothing else. Tonight, the title of my message and what I want us to consider tonight is this idea of eternity in view. Eternity in view. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this tonight. Our God, we're thankful for the songs we've sung, Lord, that have encouraged us. We're thankful for the song we heard, Lord, reminding us that this is not all there is. God, we've got a home beyond the river. We've got a place that we can look forward to being in eternity with you. Now, Lord, Lord, I'm never worthy to stand up here and preach your word. But God, you've called me to do that. You've given me a message. And Lord, I pray that I would be out of the way tonight. Lord, the most important thing when we gather tonight is to hear from you. Otherwise, it's just a waste of time. It's just the foolishness that the world already believes exists in us. So Lord, we pray you'd help us to just put every other thought away from our mind, cares and burdens from the week, but that we would focus, Lord, upon what you want to say to us. God, I pray that you would speak through me, give me the strength, give me the right words. And you'd challenge our hearts, God, with a very important truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to this world, and even as preachers, I think preaching on worldliness, it's easy to get caught up and boy, I could get up here and I could start hammering away at drinking and I would get amen. And we can hammer away at drugs, and we can hammer away at the TV, and we can hammer away at dress, and we can hammer away at all the things that those of us who are in here tonight pretty much agree on and know that it is worldliness. And I could pretty well amen that. We could all leave very excited and thrilled that we hit on all of those things that churches are going downhill, and praise the Lord that we are not going that direction, and all that worldliness, praise God, we don't have it, and we can hit on that, and there would be nothing wrong with looking at the truth and reminding us of that. But I would point out that worldliness isn't just the things that we are not doing. And worldliness just isn't just the hot issues of the day that many Baptists, all other denominations, and even many independent Baptists are throwing by the wayside. Worldliness is simply this: getting caught up in this world. And any of us can do it. Any of us can do it. If you know me, you know that it's not very long, and just about any illustration that comes to my mind is one of two things. It's historical or it's political. In my mind, they are combined, and that's why it always comes out. And it doesn't take very long for you to learn that I have certain opinions about various events in American history. And I have certain very strong opinions on events going on today. And if you don't understand me and understand that, that's fine. I'm not asking you to, but I could explain it very simple. From an early age, I think it was one of the first pastors that I had, he just would talk about America and American history and what God had done. And just from a young age, I learned to love this country. And growing up in a Christian school, I didn't get the point of view that a lot of kids in public school get. I've got a book, I think we use it as a textbook either in the college or the school, but an American, a Patriot's History of the United States of America or something like that. Mr. Reinhardt can tell you for sure. And I haven't read all of it, but I've read through some of it. And one of the things, there's an introduction there with an interview with the author. And he talks about how that in one of the history books at the time, and again, I've had this book for a number of years now, but that in the public schools, if you were to study history, George Washington gets a paragraph. And Bill Clinton gets a chapter. And I am so thankful for the education that I received that helped me understand what a great heritage we have. I last year, before July 4th, I saw a video. This guy, he's on YouTube. He's gotten banned a couple times. But he goes around and he gets these petitions signed. And he's gotten petitions signed to repeal every one of the first 10 amendments and to install Karl Marx as the next president to succeed Barack Obama. And people just sign away. He just comes up to him. Even the amendment, I want to say it's fourth, that has to do with no quartering of soldiers. He goes up there and he gets them to sign it, and he says, you know, we got to support our troops. And so we need to repeal this amendment. And, you know, you can house troops. They can vacuum your living room. They can do all this kind of stuff. And people are just, oh, yeah, I'm for that. And all he has to do is say, Barack Obama is for this. And I'll never forget the one with Karl Marx is the one that just cracked me up. There, he's like, we want a petition to see Karl Marx become the next president of the United States. He's the one that Obama wants to become president. And people are going, oh, if Obama wants it, man, I'm signing it. Finally, there was this older couple, and they just started laughing, and they just looked around. They go, where's the camera? Come on, you got to be doing this on camera. He goes, yeah, it's right there. It was hilarious. And it's sad. Really, it's sad. But he'd go to any place, and he showed. He had pages and signatures. The one that got me, though, just before July 4th last year was the one that he asked them what July 4th was. And person after person had no idea. He said, well, because we're celebrating our independence. He said, independence from what? They said, I don't know. And they came up with the French, the Germans, the South. That would crack me up. There were all these different ones. And finally, he found somebody who knew what July 4th was, and they were vacationing here from Italy. That kind of stuff angers me. And it breaks my heart. And when I see everything going on in our nation today, it breaks my heart because I love my country. I don't love what's going on today. And if most people, they come over and they look at your country and they go, well, why would you love it? Look at all the junk going on. And I would agree with them. But what I love is the ideal of what America was and what America has always stood for. I love that. And so that's why we get into politics. I get angry. I get passionate. I hate what I see going on in my country. Now, I'm telling you all of this because if I were to take a look at what attaches me to this world, I would say the biggest danger for me is the fact that I love America too much. Now, for some of you, it's not that. The minute I mentioned the word politics, you guys were already gone. You're like, snoozeville, let me know when he wakes up, when he gets over that. I'll go to something else. But if I were to mention sports, oh, you'd be right there with me. I get on the Chicago White Sox, and man, some of you are going to be right there. And then some of you are Cubs fans, and you guys can argue back and forth. None of you realizing that the Cardinals are way better than all of those. And if you're really backslidden like somebody that I know that works with my teens, you like the Atlanta Braves. But when I was a kid, I mean, that was just despicable. We get into all that. I'm just kidding, Mr. Jim. But boy, when you get into all that, boy, people get, oh, no, this is the best and that's the best. And you get into what sport is best. All right, I like basketball. And, of course, our kids are raised around here to love wrestling. And that's their problem. I mean, that's okay. But we get hit there and go back and forth. Oh, it's basketball. Oh, it's wrestling. Oh, it's baseball. Oh, it's football. Oh, it's hockey. Oh, it's, don't even say golf. That's not a sport. But anyway. And we can get into all of these different things. We can talk about guns. And boy, we could get in a discussion. Oh man, boy, and we know this gun and we know that gun and it doesn't matter. The truth is that all of us have parts of this world that we enjoy. And that are fun for us. And maybe they're hobbies or they're things that even we get somewhat passionate about because we live here on this earth. For some people, it's family. You can mess with anything. You can mess with their religion. You can mess with their politics. You can mess with anything. But don't touch my family. You leave my family alone. And some, we've got all of these things. And they're here on this earth. It's okay for us to enjoy them. It's okay for us to have a part in them. There's nothing wrong with that. But the folks in our passage looked at this world and they said, I'm looking for a better country. Now, you've heard me talk about how much I love America, but the truth is, I am a fool if I get so caught up in my country that I think this is all there is. And we are a fool if we can only get caught up in some sports statistic or some particular type of weapon or this or that or whatever it is that we really love. We are fools if we get ourselves caught up in that and we miss out on the fact that all that really matters is eternity. The folks in our passage earned their spot in God's Hall of Fame. Hall of Faith, because they learned to lose sight of the temporary, to lose sight of the world they lived in, and to get caught up in eternity. And tonight what I would like us to do is take a look at their lives, take a look at what God gives us all through this passage, and to ask ourselves, is that me? Could that be me? If God were to compile a Hall of Faith for 2016, and He were to look at our church, would He put me in there because I am striving to do the same things that they are doing? I had the same view of eternity that they had. Now, I realize that all of us would look at it and we'd say, oh, we all fall short. But how close are we? You see, that's often not the standard we look at, is it? Oh, I've got a lot of great faith. Our church is a great church. Just look at us compared to there. No. Oh, I've got a lot of great faith. I mean, look at me and look at my family. And boy, you can look around this church and you can find one or two others and you say, you know what? I'm doing way better than they are. I am way ahead of the ball game, farther along than they are. I'm doing okay. That is not the standard we compare ourselves to. The question is, what about the standard of the Word of God? Consider, first of all, that they focused on the eternal. To keep eternity in view, they never lost sight of what was ahead. Or they, granted, some of them in here, they did lose sight for a little while, but they got it back on track. They were focused upon the eternal. The first thing they were focused on was God's will. Look at verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Boy, we get tired, don't we, in this life? You ever get tired of serving God? I'm not saying that you just want to hang up your hat and just call it a day and forget it completely. But I'm just saying there are times when we're serving God and we're in the ministry and we're working and we're working with people and they disappoint us or they go a direction. We thought they were so close to just coming along and they just, you know, turn their back on God and they go the other direction. And I'll tell you, that just gets weary. And it wears on you. And sometimes you just go, man, is there any point? Can you imagine how Noah felt? 120 years. Now, when I was in Idaho, we didn't exactly have visitors pounding down our door to come in. Truth is, we would canvass and we would talk to people. And I think in all of our canvassing as a direct result, in the 6 years we were there, the only guy who ever came as a direct result of our canvassing came to 5 services and corrected me on my preaching 3 times. 3 separate services. And then he just, you know, stopped coming and I really didn't go hunt him down. He just came in there to argue. The truth is, there was a pattern. They just kind of circled through the churches that weren't Mormon, and they would. And he was just disgruntled with somebody else. He came over with us. He got disgruntled real shortly and went back to the other church he was disgruntled with. And you know that got kind of tiring. Knocking all these doors, and honestly, you're trying to get folks excited about going out and visiting and winning people to the Lord. And I know that there were times and that you could just see it on their faces when they're thinking, Pastor, why are we even doing this? It's not working. It's not bringing anything. And I'll tell you, sometimes it got tiring. And I just said, look, God said to sow and that we would reap. And I don't know when we're going to reap or how we're going to reap or who we're going to reap. All I know is we've got to just keep sowing and encourage ourselves that we're doing what God told us to do. And that got old even then. But that was only 6 years. Can you imagine 120? Can you imagine a day and age much like today? But at least today, people do visit. At least today, we can have a fall push and a spring push, and people will walk the aisle. At least today, people will get baptized. At least somebody responds. But after 120 years of Noah preaching, his family was it. 120 years. He warned them. I know the Bible doesn't say this, but knowing a preacher's heart, I can just picture him standing there at the door of the ark and looking and just wondering, is anybody going to come? All the way until God closes the door and the rain began to start. I wonder if as the rain began to start, some of them crawled their way to the ark or swam over and banged on the door and tried to get in. And yet Noah would have had to say, it's too late. God closed the door. That would have been discouraging. How did he do it? He never seen rain before. He's warning them about a massive worldwide flood that's never happened. Don't you know CNN would have had a heyday with him? I can just see all the late night shows would have been having their Noah jokes. We have knock knock jokes. They had Noah jokes. I can just see how it all would have happened. But the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. He said, I want God's will no matter what. We find Abraham in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, notice this phrase, not knowing whither he went. As I was thinking about this passage yesterday and today, I was thinking of the different times when God has shown me his will and he's moved me from one place, when he called me and led me to come here to Bible college, and he led me from here to go to Massachusetts for a couple of years, and he led me from there to Missouri, he led me from Missouri to Idaho, he led from Idaho to here, and I'm really tired of moving, like, stay put, so please don't get mad at me too bad, okay? But he moved me from one spot to the next. And each one of those times, as I knew God was beginning to move my heart somewhere else, I began to get a little restless, and you began to question, because you want to know, is this really what God's calling me to do? And I think about all the ways in which I wondered. And I remember how hard it was to know for sure, am I doing what God wants me to do? And I remember God moving in my heart. And I thought, I knew at least where I was going. In most of those cases, I at least knew something about the people in the church I was moving to. I was still in America, although Massachusetts could be argued it was his own country. But I was in these different places, and I kind of knew what was going on. God says, Abraham, I want you to leave everything you've ever known before. I want you to put it all aside. Come along with your family, and here we're going. Okay, God, where are we going? Don't worry about it. Just go. Truth is, even most preachers would say, that sounds kind of foolish. Now, we know he knew, and he was doing as God would have him to do, but he did God's will regardless of the fact that it was unknown, regardless of the cost. Look at verse 27. We find a mother man by the name of Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses knew that he had a call, and he knew he was supposed to be doing for something for God. And his eyes, and you say, how did they do it? I don't know, except for this. They knew what God's will was, and they did it. They focused on it. And that was all that mattered. And listen to me. Sometimes parents, especially when your kids are in it could be called the spanking stages, especially 1, 2, and 3. Not that they ever get over it for quite a while. But man, it seems like during those times, it seems like, you know, everything under the sun, they will start a fight over a sippy cup. And you're just going, what in the world? This is just stupid. And always as you're getting in the van heading to church, there's always something like that. The kids will do, and sometimes you're going, why in the world? I'm beating my head against the wall. And God says to do this, and here's what you'll start to think, and you're going to say, but man, it just doesn't seem to be working. It will. I'm still waiting. No. You start to see God work, and then there's days and you go, man, it seems like we've taken 5 or 6 steps back. Wait, is this working? Listen, did God say to do it or not? Are you following the principles of his word or not? If you are, keep plugging away, keep going, even though it seems invisible what's happening. Even though it seems impossible to understand, God will fulfill his promise. You've just got to be faithful to his will. Regardless of the fact it's unknown, regardless of the cost that may come from it. They focus not only on his will, but also his promises. Look at verse number 9. Again, with Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham tells Isaac, and he says, you keep following God, and you keep going wherever he tells you. One of these days he's going to give us this land. When, Dad? I don't know. But he says he's going to do it. Abraham dies, never gets the land. Isaac tells Jacob, Jacob, you're going to grow up here. You're going to inherit this land. When, Dad? I don't know. But God says you'll do it. Isaac dies, Jacob inherits the land. the land. Jacob talks to his 12 sons. One day, we're going to inherit the land. Joseph's gone. He's in Egypt. All of a sudden, they all leave and they go to Egypt. And from Egypt, Joseph says, guys, when I die, you keep my bones around. Because one of these days, you're all going back to the promised land. But it wasn't for over 400 years. They didn't see it happen. Why did they do it? Because God promised it, and they believed him. And you know, the funny thing, I was going to say this towards the end, is they had no past to go back to. All they had was God's promise for the future. Truth is, at any time in the land of Egypt, telling one of those children, one day we're going back to the promised land, they would have said, you know what? Great, 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 great granddad wrote that down in his diary a long time ago, and I still haven't seen it happen. Truth is, if they were to go back and look at their past, they wouldn't see that. But take a look at us. They obeyed and they followed just looking at the future. We have God's promises for the future, but we got a whole history in his word of what he's done in the past. Why can't we have as much faith? And really, truthfully, we should have more faith than they did. Because we've got so much to look at what God has done. In verse 13, he says it this way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had God's promise, and they said, you know what? I believe it. But they went beyond believing it, and they said, not only do I believe it, but I love it. And not only did they say, I believe it, and I love it, but they told everybody else about it. Hey, just so you know, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hey, I just want you to know, I'm a pilgrim. I have a home beyond the river. And what a day that will be. And any other heaven song you can think of at the moment. But I'm just telling you, hey, I got news for you. I'm not staying here very long. I am a stranger. Boy, we say that in this world and they go, oh, we know. Yeah, buddy. You are strange, all right. What's so strange? Well, your shirt tail's tucked in and you're clean cut and Well, and you're sitting here, I mean, you're strange, and you don't cuss every other word. I mean, you are weird. Boy, what an amazing world we've gotten in when that's weird. You walk into the mall, oh boy, I hate walking into a mall, but you just walk out there, and I mean, you know, the hair is every which way, every which color. They got the skateboard hairdo, they got the surf hairdo, or it's just, you know, kind of stuck right there, or maybe that's the backhoe hairdo. It's just kind of ready to pull up everything in its path. I don't know. There's all these different things. Well, we got this world just looks nuts. Or to put it in the words of my children the first time they saw somebody with that tattoo, they said, Mommy, why do people color on themselves? We just are a strange bunch in this world. And then those of us who believe in God and follow him, boy, we're weird. And teenager, you're embarrassed by that. You don't like it. And you're sitting in here, some of you, and you're looking through these windows in your mind's eye, and you're looking out at that world, and you're saying, boy, are they free. Boy, I wish I had what they had. And the devil's duping you and trying to make you believe that being weird on this earth and being a stranger on this earth is wrong and it's horrible and your parents are harming your psyche or and all this other kind of junk. No, the truth is you're being protected because your parents have their eyes on something eternal. And it's time some of you teenagers wake up and get out of today and start thinking a little bit about tomorrow and realize that there's a reason I come down on the things I come down on. There's a reason your parents are coming down on you, because they're looking at eternity and they want you to become a pilgrim just like them. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful opportunity. But you got to get your eyes on God's promises, and you need to believe them, and that's your problem. Some of you teenagers have not believed God's promises. And some of you adults are starting to wonder whether God's promises really are true. Maybe you're hitting a storm in your life, and you're starting to wonder, is Jesus really there? Yes, He is. Did He promise He would be there? Then yes, He is there. And He will strengthen you. And pretty soon He's going to come walking on the water. And you can get out of the boat and walk with Him too. Just don't lose sight of the fact that He is there and His promises are true. They focused on God's promises and God's will. They focused on God's provision. Look at verse number 11. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. In verse 18, actually verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Not only did God call Abraham out of his home and take him a place he didn't know where he was going, but he promised him that he was going to give him a huge multitude of descendants. And yet year after year after year after year, Sarah was barren. Year after year after year, they're not only do they not know where they're going, but they also, there are no children coming along to bear the inheritance. And at some point they lack in their faith, and Ishmael comes along. And today in the Middle East, we still see the battle of the loss of faith. But along the way, when it was going to be a miracle for a child to come along, when it made no sense, when the Bible says here in Hebrews 11 of Abraham that him as good as dead, along comes a child, Isaac. All right, God has now shown part of His promise. Isaac's getting older, and I can just see Abraham as he sometimes may question, why am I on this journey? I don't know where I'm going. How am I going to know all of this that's going to come to me? And when he gets discouraged, he looks down there and he goes, well, at least I got Isaac. I know that I have got God's promise right there. Isaac will bear children. Isaac will continue on this legacy that God has given me. I know it'll come until the day came and God said to him, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and take him up and sacrifice him on the altar. Say, what? That's in the Hebrew. Lord, are you kidding me? Now hold on. All right. You did something pretty amazing in Isaac just being born, but now you want me to kill him? What in the world? Now, Isaac didn't say any of that. In my sad state of lack of faith, that's pretty much the conversation that would have happened with me and God. The Bible says Abraham got up immediately the next day, and he took off. And he got Isaac up there, and he put him on the altar. And I've even heard some people say, well, God knew that if He needed to, He would provide another son. No, 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 no. Take a look at verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham knew his descendants were coming from Isaac. And yet Abraham, knowing that, not understanding what was going on, but believing that God would provide no matter what, he takes his son, he puts him on the altar, he pulls back the knife, and he is ready to kill him. And God says, Abraham, stop. Now I know you fear me. How could he do that? Because he had eternity in view. And he knew that God provided Isaac the first time, God could provide Isaac the second time. And if he had to raise him from the dead, that's what he would do. Now that's not speculation. That is what he said in verse 19. This is what God said, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It very much was similar. They focused on the eternal, but not only did they focus on the eternal, they sacrificed for the eternal. The men and women in this passage sacrificed many things. They were willing to sacrifice their families. Again, here is Abraham and Isaac. And it doesn't matter. He is willing to give them up. Don't you know that it was hard on Hannah? She went through years of being made fun of by the other wife. And after going through all of this mockery, God gives her a son, Samuel. And yet when he was weaned, she comes back with Samuel. She comes to the temple and she says, okay, son, there's your new home. Don't you know that was hard? To not be able to hear his laughter, to not be able to hear him playing with his friends out in the yard. Listen, parents, there's things that we look at our kids and we say we want to enjoy certain things, and there's different aspects we think that are just fun. Excuse me, things we enjoyed with our dads or ladies with our moms. And we look at these things and we go, you know, I want these things. I want to be able to enjoy these things for my kids. And too often parents say, I want my kids to have everything that I didn't have. Listen, none of that really matters. You say, wait a minute. What? It really doesn't matter. What matters is not your plan and my plan for our kids. What matters is God's plan. I look at my son and there's certain things and even others, I want this step for him and I want that for him. And it doesn't mean that any of those things are necessarily wrong, but some of those things I may not be able to give him. Hey, I'm a country boy, okay? I hate the city. And whether you know it or not, Chesterton is a city. All right, to me. All right, out there, middle of nowhere, Idaho, I loved it. Now, every once in a while when your kids are sick and you got to get an hour to get to the hospital, I didn't like that. Or taking all day to go shopping. I didn't always like that. But you get me in downtown Chicago and some people say, oh, I just can't wait to go to Chicago. I just love Chicago. I'm like, man, where are they from? You are nuts. You're crazy. But some people, they love the city. Not me. I grew up in the country. I love the country. I would love, don't misunderstand me here, I would love for my kids to grow up in the country, running through the woods, seeing a snake, getting out of the way. But kind of the way I grew up, running barefoot outside. Oh, Pierce, Pierce, you're a hillbilly. Yeah, well, you're a Yankee city person, all right? So I love that. And some of you look at it, man, you're crazy. Well, you know, all right, that's fine. I think the way you want to grow up is crazy, all right? So we both think we're both crazy. But I'm just saying, that's the way I grew up. I love it. I enjoy that. Guess what? This is in the country. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that I like that. I love it. If I had a chance to go somehow to manage to be in the country and still be 2 minutes from the church, I would love it. But the truth is, it's just not going to happen. So, what are you going to do? I'm going to stay right here and do what God tells me to do. And whether they grow up in the... My wife, she's a farm girl. She loves the farm. My kids love John Deere, and internationals are anathema. It's kind of like, you know, Chicago Cubs and White Sox, all right? And you're like, what is international? See, you already don't know. But anyway, there's two types of tractors. All right, red and green. Green is good. Red is bad. It's real simple. All right? But she loves that. She loves that heritage. She loves it for our kids to go back and see that. And I love it. And there's times you sit there, boy, oh, man, I love it. But you know what? Here's the truth. We can like that, and there's that nostalgia of the way we grew up. But if that's not God's plan, then that's not the way they need to grow up. If, heaven forbid, but if God wants them to grow up in inner city Chicago, then that's His will. And He'll protect them. As well as an AR-15. No. I'm saying God knows best. Now, I know some of you are looking at me, and it was a huge disconnect right there, because some of you are going, man, I can't imagine what in the world you're talking about. So Mr. Shock, he was right there with me, all right? But you're looking at this, and you're going, man, I don't get that. I'm just telling you, these are things that I can get attached to, and I think, man, this is the what I want. I want these things for my family. But you know what? They don't matter. I want my kids to grow up in a free country. I want them to grow up in the America, not even that I grew up in, but that some of you older folks grew up in. And if I get a chance to fight for it and help it happen, I will. But here's the end. If they grow up in a totalitarian, authoritarian, dictator-type America, which we face very possibly with the candidates we are running, but if that's the way they grow up and Christianity is even more under attack than it is right now, I don't like it. I don't want it. But you know what? God is still in control, and God can raise them and help them to still be strong in the midst of all of that horrible thing as well as He can in a free America. I don't want to say I like it, but it doesn't matter. What matters is what God wants. And some of us, boy, we want our kids, well, I want them to have this and good, and I want them to have that. And you work yourselves into a tizzy and trying to amass that money and let your ministry suffer because you want your kids to have things that you didn't have, and you don't understand that you survived without having them. And so will your kids if that's what God wants. And God allows them to have it, what a blessing. But God doesn't let them have it, what a blessing. Because they get to grow up His way. We get this idea, this mindset, I want them to have this, I want them to have that. And when God starts to chip away and take that stuff away, we fight Him back. Listen, parent, all that matters is that your child serves God for His glory. They are not your kids. They're your stewardship. They belong to Him. Abraham knew that. And he never lost sight of it. They sacrificed the world. Can you see Moses? Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't you know there were a bunch of Hebrew kids that were sitting there thinking, man, I'd love to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Woo, man, there's the Hebrew that made it. Look at him with all those servants riding along there. Oh, wow. Who's that? That's Moses. That's the Hebrew that made it. One of these days, maybe some rich lady will take pity on you and you'll become like an Egyptian. Wow, isn't that amazing? Moses had it made. While all the rest of them are serving and they're being slaves in Egypt and they're building the pyramids and all those other things, Moses had it made. And Moses says, I don't want it. I want God. But some of us will choose a job for a couple bucks an hour more and miss out on God's best for us. And Moses gave up the kingdom. They refused the world, the treasures of the world, the pleasures of the world. Look what he said in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This is a point later, but I don't know if I'll get to it, so I'll stay right here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, it doesn't just mean that he was willing to suffer with Christ. He says, I want to suffer. Whoa, what? This guy's crazy. I want to leave all of that and I want to go and let everybody hate me just like they hate all the rest of the Jews. What? He esteemed the reproach of Christ. You understand what that word means, don't you? It's thrown out there all the time today. We call it self-esteem. Everybody's saying, well, they have low self-esteem. By the way, I've never met anybody that had low self-esteem. I had a lot of people who have low God esteem, but very few people have low self-esteem. But what are they saying by that? They're saying that you take self and you need to lift it up and put yourself in a place of prominence. That's really what they're saying. When you esteem something, you give it high regard. You give it a place of preeminence. And what it's saying is that Moses looked at the reproach that came with being a follower of Christ and he said, that's wonderful. I want that. Sometimes we're embarrassed to be known and seen as a Christian. God said, or Moses said, I know the reproach that comes with it, and that's what I want. They sacrifice the world. They sacrifice their control. This one hits hard at home with me. I like to be in control of things. I really do. If we're in a car, I'd just soon be driving. Really. I just like to be in control. It's not saying anything about anybody else is driving, but just nobody's as good a driver as me. It's just simple. Just kidding. But I like to be in control. I like to know what is going to happen and when it's going to happen. I like to have it planned. I like to know it's going to follow my plan. I hate it when things don't follow my plan. I like to have control. Abraham, you're going to a new country. Okay. All right, Lord. What time are we leaving? When are we going to get there? How many stops do I need to plan along the way? How much food do I need to take? How am I going to be provided for as I go along? Just let me have those details and I'll get them plugged into my GPS and we'll be ready to go. Abraham, put your pen away. Put your GPS away. And I'll just tell you where to go. Can we work this out a different way? I mean, can you at least give me a 10-year plan? That'd be helpful. Isn't it amazing? God never leads past the next step, does he? We can sit there and we can go, when I knew I was going to be here, I knew about a year before, but I knew how long God wanted me there in Idaho. And so, boy, it was funny, in that year, in the time period between coming here and or knowing I was coming here and telling Pastor Aaron when I would come and the time I got here, all of a sudden that year, all these people are asking me about whether or not I'm staying in Chalice. So I developed a really good answer. I said, I know exactly where God wants me in the immediate future. That was a great answer. I really liked that. You say, why did you say that? Well, because I knew that God wanted me in Chalice for about a year and then God would want me here. And I at least had some kind of plan. But I knew at least that much. But, well, you know, God doesn't lead a whole lot farther in advance than right now. And that's why some people don't want to surrender to the will of God. Because it's unknown. Because you have to relinquish control. Because you've got to give it up to God. Listen. If you've got eternity in view, you will sacrifice your control. Look at verse 33, and we find folks that sacrifice way more than we could even imagine. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. But then notice this group. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here, look at all the things that they gave up their lives to cruel deaths. How did they do it? Well, because they didn't believe their life was their own. And they sacrificed anything and everything to God. They sacrificed their desires. Look at verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Could I say that one of the reasons that we struggle with it so much is because we're not sure it's a better country? If we're to just take that application and take it away from being heaven, and let's talk about it being God's will and following God, sometimes we're just not convinced that it's better than our way. And yet they sacrifice their desires. You say, well, that's because they didn't have a chance to go back. Oh, no, that's not what he said. He said if they had been mindful of that country from which they left, they might have returned. But they said, no, I've got a better country. And again, let me speak to you young people for a minute. You're sitting around here, and some of you, if you're honest, you cannot comprehend why others in this church give themselves to Christ the way they do. And you're sitting there and you're going, I just don't understand why they would give up all these other things that they could have and give it to Christ. It's simple. A long time ago, we decided to stop being mindful of that country and to look for a better country. And our heart and our burden and our begging to God of a night is that you'll see it. And you'll give up on this world too. Stop getting enamored with it. Some of you just grow up. Surrender to God and start thinking about a future with Him. They gave up their comforts. Again, some of these folks, they could have avoided death. Moses could have stayed in the palace. But they gave it all up. Why? For eternity. For eternity. Because the temporary didn't matter. Because when they got to heaven and they stood before God, all that was going to matter was what they had done for Him. And they gave up on this life. They focused on the eternal. They sacrificed for the eternal. And lastly, and this will be very short, I promise, they loved the eternal. I've already mentioned one of them. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. What kind of value do you place on God and the things of God? What kind of a priority do you place on your service to God? How do they rate in your mind? Now listen, I know, I'm on Sunday night. I'm talking to folks that give up your Saturdays and nursing home visitation and soul winning and bus visitation, that gave up your time today and you've sacrificed and you work with kids that run around the hallways and all this kind of stuff. And then those mean junior church teachers kick them out, and then I do too. And I understand all these things that happen. And I know that you all already sacrifice and give up all of these things. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that there's times when we do these things because we love the church culture. There are people you know more than I do. Many of you have been here way longer than I have. And you know better than I do that there are people that used to sing in the choir. And they're not in church anymore. And there are people that used to play perhaps in the orchestra, and they're not in church anymore. And there are people that maybe used to be a bus captain or work on a bus or drive a bus or work in a junior church or work in a Sunday school, and they're not doing it anymore. And my point is this, just because you're doing it, just because you're sacrificing these things, sometimes we get caught up doing what we know to do, forgetting why we are doing it. And the point tonight is this, the reason we do all of these things we must never lose sight of is it is not just to get that kid out of a rough home situation. As much as we want to get them out of that. But that's not just the point. It's to give them hope of eternity. If all we want to do is make this life better for them, well, then we can do what the Neos do. Go around and build a bunch of nice houses and help clean things up and all this kind of stuff. That's not the point. The point is their eternity. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ. They embraced the promises of God. They loved them. But here's the part that I like, verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 14. They expected the promised land. For they that say such things, what things? That they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. God was not ashamed to be called their God because they wanted a better country. They weren't living for this life. They were living for life eternal. Now, I've said nothing tonight that is new. The truth is, we've not looked at a single story tonight that you didn't already know. But I don't know about you, but sometimes in the ministry and in serving God, it's easy to get our sight focused back on the things of this earth. It's easy to get distracted. Again, just confessing the simple fact, during the politics way back, I think it was in January. Man, I could tell you, I've got places I go to. I could tell you the speculation on how much money. I could tell you the polls and what they were expecting and percentages. Every one of those primaries, I was watching them. And finally, one morning in my devotions, I came across this verse. I've known the verse for a long time. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And God said to me, you're getting so caught up in this, and you've got absolutely no control over it anyway. Why don't you just put it in my hands? It's okay to know what's going on. I think you should know what's going on. But why don't you get your focus back on God? And of course, I was defensive. Of course my focus is on God. I mean, look, God, I'm doing all these things. How much of your mind is caught up with politics? I said, okay, Lord. That doesn't mean you won't have a conversation with me that won't eventually end up with some kind of illustration that's political. I still read. I still pay attention to what's going on. But you know what? And there's an event that I really would like to see happen in July. It's a long shot, but there's an event I would really like to see happen. But you know what? In the end, who the candidate is in God's hands. And who becomes president is in his hands. And who wins all of these others. And the truth is, all along I knew I was praying for mercy because, quite frankly, we deserve everything we've got. But in the end, all of that doesn't matter if one of our bus kids gets saved in Kingdom Bible School this week. Compared to that, who becomes president doesn't matter. And you say, which one's got a greater value? The one whose eternity was saved, not my country, who was saved for a little while. It's learning to put it in eternal perspective. Now, I'm using the illustration of what I have struggled with. My question with you is, what about you? Maybe you've struggled giving up your kids to God. Maybe it's time to turn them back over to Him. Maybe you struggled with a hobby. Maybe you struggled with finances, money, and you get too caught up in that. Maybe you struggle with your job. Maybe you struggle with the discouragement of a bus ride or a Sunday school class that just isn't going quite the way that you would like it to go, and it's kind of discouraging. Maybe tonight what you need to do is put all of that aside and just be like the folks in this passage and say, God, it really doesn't matter what you do with me. If I witness to 500,000 people in my lifetime and not one person turns to you, I'll have done what you asked me to do. I'll have done what's right for eternity. God, all that matters is your will and what matters in eternity. And maybe some of us just need to get that focus again to remind ourselves. Teenager, maybe it's time for you to give up your selfish ambitions. Get over yourself. And start surrendering to something that really matters, like serving God. And stop fighting for your little petty recognition that you want. And turn it over to God. It's time for us to get eternity in view. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.